As we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, we will look this morning at verse 7, which is the third commandment in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7. Exodus 20, verse 7, God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let me read that for you again. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, as we approach your holy word this morning, we do so with reverence and with awe. The fact that you revealed yourself through the word is a gracious gift, unparalleled. That you would allow us to get a glimpse of your character and your will, and then we reject it and despise it and turn away from it. It is a grievous offense worthy of eternal punishment. But Lord, we thank you for your Son who took that punishment in the place of all who would believe, who run to you in faith and repentance to forsake our rebellion and cling to Christ. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, for those who believe, I pray that this passage of Scripture might serve to sanctify us, to mold us and make us and conform us into the image of Christ. And Lord, those who do not know you, may it crush them for their benefit. May it crush them where they recognize that they are unfit and undone and unworthy of your goodness, and that would cause them to run to you in repentance and faith, that they too might glory in only the cross and in the name of Christ. And it's in that name we pray these things. Today, as we spend some time understanding your word, speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to lead us this morning as we think of this one verse. We'll be looking at several other passages of Scripture that will help us to understand this one verse, known as the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. As we think of names, I was thinking, especially this week, and because so many things going on right before the service, I failed to connect with Tiffany and ask about the new baby's name, Kinley, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? Whether there's some significance of that name, or Sarah and Jacob just liked it, or whatever the case. But we've all been there as perhaps parents or family members seek to name a new child. Sometimes they take the name of their parents or some other person in their family. For example, my name is Don Allen Elborn Jr., because my dad's name is Don Allen Elborn. My grandmother was not very pleased when we didn't name Zach Don the Third, but that's the way it went. And so oftentimes somebody's name is chosen that way. In our case, with Zachary and Emily's name, Courtney and I talked for a long time trying to decide what to name them, and we even had what y'all are probably familiar with, little books, you know, as you look up names in books and see what their names mean and some things like that. One funny story a few of y'all might know about naming Zachary. Zach, as we name Zachary, his name is Zachary Daniel Elborn, by the way. His middle name, Daniel, taken from the biblical name Zachary, which is also a biblical name, sort of a derivation of Zechariah, the Lord remembers, or the memory of the Lord, yeah, the Lord remembers. But on his birth certificate, it is not spelled Z-A-C-H-A-R-Y, as normally Zachary is spelled. His is spelled Z-A-C-H-E-R-Y. R-Y. That was not a conscious decision on Courtney and I's part. Actually, as Courtney was still groggy coming out of the epidural and all the rest, the nurses handed her the birth certificate to fill out, and she inadvertently put an E instead of an A, which she is still sort of chagrined about to this day. I told her it's no big deal because some people are spelled with an E instead of an A. But as Courtney has told that story before and kind of trying to give herself an excuse for, you know, just coming out of the anesthesia and everything, Zachary overheard her telling that story. And when he was in first grade, and some of y'all know Zach, y'all know how he is, he's going to overhear and he's going to know. And when the teacher in first grade asked him why his name was spelled with an E instead of an A, in all seriousness, just looked at his teacher, well, because my mom was on drugs at the time. so the teacher kind of went, oh, like y'all did, until she found out the whole story. Emily, on the other hand, we had gone round and round with Emily's name, thinking of all sorts of names, and it wasn't until after she was born and we had to come up with something, came up with her name. If I remember correctly, if she was a boy, her name would have been Noah. At the time, we hadn't heard of very many people named Noah, and we were going to go with a biblical name. Noah Nathaniel would have been his middle name. It would have kind of rhymed with Zachary Daniel, Noah Nathaniel. When we were 21 years old, we thought that was cute. But it came, when she came and it was a girl, we decided to go with Emily, an old-fashioned name, even though we didn't know a lot of Emilys. And y'all know, y'all have been through that name, and you know, you go over names and you say, well, what about this name? And invariably, one of the couple will say, no, I went to junior high with somebody named that name. We're not naming them that, you know. So we didn't know anybody that we could think of named Emily or Zach, and so we thought that was for somewhat unique names. A few years later, found out an article came out with the most popular names in the early 90s, and guess what they were? Zachary and Emily. So I guess we weren't very unique there. We should have went with something like Kinley or something to be unique. But whatever the case, we name names for various reasons, sometimes for better reasons than others. But whatever the case, we are all given a name. And then sometimes as we get a little older, get nicknames that go a little bit more with maybe your personality or maybe your family status or whatever. I'm thinking of Joelle as Sissy with a brother and a sister, and so she got stuck with that name and other names similar to that that go around. Or like I heard yesterday, there's a LSU player named T-Bob. His dad was Bobby Hebert, who played for the Saints years ago. Some of y'all remember Bobby Hebert. Well, he has a younger brother named Bo. Just spelled B-O, just simple B-O, two letters, B-O, his name, Bo. Well, for his 16th birthday recently, they said what he wanted for his birthday, he asked his parents if they could go to court and legally change the spelling of his name. He still wanted to be called Bo, but instead of B-O, it's now B-E-A-U-X, as in Go Tigers. And so so that was his 16th birthday to change the spelling of his name. When we think of names and think of even nicknames and all the rest, reminds us, I think about that because the importance that God places on his name, even so much so that he puts it in one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, think about it this way. Out of all the rules and regulations that God could have set forth, he boils them all down to 10 words, 10 rules, 10 laws, 10 regulations, and one of those centers primarily on his name. And he wants to be called by the correct name and for that name to not be used in a wrong way or an empty way, in a vain way. Before we look at and try to unpack exactly what God is referring to here with this command, I want to think for a moment of just the name itself. What does God mean when he says, my name? Now, as you and I are normally, you know, used to names, God's name is a unique name. It speaks of His character. It speaks of His person. It speaks of His authority and His reputation. It's not just a designation to know this God over against another God. You know, this is Bill and not Joe, you know, or Sue and not Sally. It's not just a simple designation. There's much more to it than that. In His name, it speaks of His character. It speaks of His authority. Authority is important in names. You may have never thought about this. When you name something, when you have the authority to give something a name, that means, well, when you give something a name, that means you have the authority over that person. We do that with our children. Children do not pick their own names. They might pick their nickname later, or at least try to pick their nickname later. Sometimes that works, sometimes it doesn't. But we pick, as parents, pick their names because we have authority over them. The same thing happened in Genesis, in the opening book of the Bible, when God gave Adam the responsibility to name all the animals. Remember that? Do you ever wonder why God gave him that responsibility? Because it went along with the responsibility of having authority and dominion over those animals. And so God says, you don't have the freedom to name me. I will graciously reveal my name to you. And it speaks of his character, and we'll get to that in a moment, especially, and flesh that out a little bit. It speaks of his authority. It speaks of his entire person. When the Bible refers to, this is an important point, when the Bible refers to God's name, it's not simply talking about the verbal representation of His name, but it is symbolic of His entire person. It's symbolic or a representative of His entire person. What I mean by that is, for example, sometimes we might say, well, Philip Ryken used this, a great illustration, I'll use it. You know, you say, oh, there was a lot of new faces at church on Sunday. Well, if you say there was a lot of new faces at church Sunday, we know what that means. There was a lot of new people that had not been there before. No one thinks that there were faces apart from people's bodies just floating around by themselves, you know. No, when you say there was new faces there. And so the same thing holds true when we talk about God's name. It is representative of His entire person. And because He is holy, because He is righteous, because He is far above all else, that name that represents Him is a holy name. And so let's look at the name of God that He refers to. Actually, the Bible uses several names for God. God reveals Himself through many names. Even in the text here that we have before us, just in verse 7, there are two such names. The first one that I'll mention is not Lord, but the word God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That word God there is the word Elohim. It is more of a generic name for God. It's actually sometimes used even for false gods. But when it's referring to the one and only true God, we in English will capitalize it with a big G. God. We use the word God in English to speak of false gods as well as the one and only true and living God. And so He uses that terminology in Hebrew is Elohim. It's the same word that is used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. El or Elohim. There are also various variations of that that I won't get into. El Shaddai and others. But the core of that is the word God there, Elohim. We also see in Scripture, let's look at another passage, Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8, and here's a good place to look, and I invite you to turn with me to that, because I'd like you to see it on the page if you can. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, the 8th Psalm, the first verse says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The reason why I asked you to turn with me to Psalm 8, because I wanted you to notice some capitalization there in verse 1 of Psalm 8. Notice when it says, O Lord, that first Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all capital letters, O Lord. And it says, O Lord, our Lord, which is capital L, lowercase O, lowercase R, lowercase D. You know what that is, and it's in English. It's the English translators giving us a clue to what the underlying Hebrew word is, the original word there that is being used. Whenever you run across in the Old Testament a capital L, lowercase O R D, it's the word Adonai. Adonai, which is one of the names of God, which means a master or strong one. He is sovereign, strong, mighty. That Lord, Adonai, capital L and lowercase O-R-D. It too is somewhat generic terminology because we can use it, and there's a few places where it's used for other than the one and only true and living God. It's less generic than the word Elohim. But then the word that is in all capital letters, capital L-O-R-D, is the covenant name that God gave to the Hebrew people, often referred to as Yahweh, or sometimes in more modern language, Jehovah. And I'll explain where Jehovah comes from in a moment. But Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Remember the story about Moses. When Moses was going to Pharaoh, and God told Moses to go to Pharaoh. The people of Israel were in captivity. They were in bondage. They were in slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh was the king. And Moses was given the mission to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses, as he's standing there speaking face to face with God, says, who should I tell them sent me? I mean, whose authority? I can't just go in there, just some random guy, and go to Pharaoh and say, hey, let my people go. He says, who should I say sent me? And God gives his name, I am that I am. I am that I am. That he, there's a whole wealth of significance there. It's not the God who was or the God who might be one day, but the God who is, I am. It's actually just a very common Hebrew word, just the being verb, I am. But given as a covenant name of God, it is written out in four Hebrew letters, YHWH, that we will pronounce Yahweh. Now, we don't know exactly how it was pronounced back then because of two reasons. One is originally Hebrew, and I hope this doesn't sound too academic when I tell you all this, but hopefully it'll be helpful for you to understand as you read God's Word and what he's saying here. The original in Hebrew, when the Hebrew was originally written, they didn't have vowels. They only had consonants. There was no vowels, just consonants. And it's kind of strange to try to read Hebrew without vowels in it, trying to know how to pronounce things. But because it was a verbal language that was passed down from generation to generation, people just knew how to pronounce things. And the consonants were sort of just reminders of what was there. And then you would pronounce it in the way that you had learned. Later, when Hebrew started dying out and they were wanting to pass it along, some scribes created a whole vowel system where they would put points in there. So if you ever look at Hebrew, if we were in a classroom setting, I could put some Hebrew up on the overhead for you. There would be these larger letters, and then in the middle of those larger letters, there are dots and little squiggly things and everything. Those are called the pointings that refer to the vowels, and that helps people of our day to be able to articulate and read it, vocalize the letters that are being read. But couple that with the fact that the Hebrew people took the second commandment extremely seriously. They did not want to take the Lord's name in vain, and so they went so far to say, well, we won't say it at all. That'll make sure we don't say it in vain. We just won't say it at all. I'll tell you now that was a misunderstanding of what God is calling them to do. But they would say, hey, to be safe, let's just not say it at all. And so they would typically use the word Adonai when they would be reading it out loud when they came across the YHWH that represented the name of their deity, which was Yahweh, or we would pronounce Yahweh. If you then take Adonai, I told you where I would explain where the word Jehovah comes from, because you might say, you know, where is that? Actually, the word Jehovah is not in the Bible. It is the Hebrew letters for Yahweh, and then take the vowels from Adonai and stick the vowels into those Hebrew letters, the tetragrammaton, those four letters YHWH, and it spells out Jehovah then. Did y'all follow that? So you take the consonants from Yahweh and the vowels from Adonai, put them together, and you spell out Jehovah. The Y becomes a J in the Germanic pronunciation there. And so that's where we get the word Jehovah from. But when you're reading your Bible, and I think most modern translations do this. I think Tyndale was the first to do it, and then it was popularized by the King James Version, and modern translations will follow that lead because it's helpful when you come across all four capital letters, L-O-R-D, that the underlying Hebrew was Yahweh, the covenant name for God, and then Adonai would be translated Lord with a capital L and lowercase letters there. And here in the third commandment, as well as in Psalm 8, as well as a whole long list of scripture passages that we could read, and it would take us the entire sermon to do so, God has elevated his name above all others. Now, I've spoken of the Old Testament in Hebrew, but then when we get to the New Testament in Greek, the word theos, which is a word that you're more familiar with than you realize, we get the word theology from. Theos is the Greek word for God. Theology is the study of God. Theology, theos, is God. And then we have Jesus and Christ and Lord in the New Testament. Lord is the carries over from the Hebrew, the Greek word kurios, of Lord, and Jesus Christ. Jesus is a derivation of the Old Testament word named Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus' name means. Yahweh saves. We see that as Jesus' name was given. His name will be Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. Yahweh saves. That's what the name Jesus means. And Christ is not Jesus' last name. A lot of people think that's his first name is Jesus, his last name is Christ. No, Jesus is his proper name, and Christ is his title. That he is the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one. It's equivalent to the Old Testament word Messiah, God's chosen one, who is Christ. And so this is just the tip of the iceberg for the names that God has revealed himself to us, especially in the Old Testament. I decided not to take the time to do that this morning because we want to look at this commandment per se. But God revealed himself, especially in what we would do a hyphenated type of language. Yahweh, for example, Yahweh Jireh, which is the Lord provides. Or Yahweh Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. Or our Yahweh Nisi, which is the Lord is our banner over us as they would go in to battle. Or the Lord, or Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, which was his military term. God is the commander-in-chief of the army, and so forth. The study of all the Old Testament names for God is fascinating, as God has chosen to reveal his character through his name. And so here we see God saying, I take very seriously my character, therefore don't use my name in vain or an empty way. Oh, by the way, I did want to at least read for you Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11, speaking of the name of Jesus as God has revealed himself in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, beginning of verse 8, Paul writes, "And being found in human form," speaking of Jesus, "and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so Jesus' name is above every name. Now let me get to where what you're really actually thinking about this morning is. The third commandment says simply, very simply, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. How do you break that? What constitutes a breach of the third commandment? That's what we ought to be concerned about, right? We hope that one of the goals in our study of the Ten Commandments as believers, we want to come to the text and say, okay, what does this command tell us to do, and what does it tell us not to do? We want to be in compliance with the Word of God as we grow and be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to give you seven ways that you can break this commandment. Seven ways that you can break this commandment. Yeah, we could probably see more, but for the sake of time, we'll just look at seven briefly this morning. The first is probably the one that you are the most familiar with, and that is using God's name as profanity. Using God's name as profanity. Actually, that's probably when you heard we were going to breach on the third commandment and you looked at it and says, oh, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That means that I'm not supposed to use God's name as a cuss word. I'm not supposed to use it as a curse word. I'm not supposed to use it as a swear word. Absolutely, that is right. It means more than that. We'll get to it in a moment. But it doesn't mean any less than that. And so because I know most of you know this, I know only a few of you who probably do this or refrain from it, but we all know that we're not supposed to take the name of the Lord in vain, using it as a cuss word, using it as a profanity, using it just to pepper our language to make it stronger. Sometimes we'll use it as we want to make a very strong case, and so we'll stick God's name in there to make it stronger, or we'll use God's name as just a emblem of our surprise or disgust. And I won't give you any examples of all of this or breach the second, third commandment right in the middle of the sermon here, but you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Using the word, asking God to curse something eternally with GD. You know, telling God to do something like that is using his name in a profane or a light, a flippant kind of way. I like what Philip Ryken says. It's interesting that no one ever asks Buddha to curse things like that, or Baal, or Zeus, or it's always God. I don't know why. Probably, and he says it's probably because deep down we know that there is a real God who that's the only way that can truly damn something to hell forever. But then we think that we can tell God to do that. You see the presumption in that statement? And that's because, for me to accuse us of, or you, accuse you of being presumptuous and not thinking through what you're saying when you say GD, your excuse might be, well, that's not what I mean. Well, that makes it even worse, you see. If you're just using it as a throwaway word, That even intensifies the breach of the third commandment, that we're using his name in a vain way, in an empty way, in a superfluous way, in a wrong way. We're not to use it in a profane way. You use that when we profane God's name, when we use it as a curse word. We also profane His name when we just use it as a throwaway word, just as a simple word, as we just say that because we don't have anything better to say, and we pepper our language because of our lack of vocabulary with just the same word over and over again, and the name of God would fill in just as much as a bodily function or something, you see. We're profaning God's name. Also, falling in under this heading of using God's name in a profane way hits a little closer to home when we understand that God's name is holy and weighty and holds, and we treat it lightly. Not just as a curse word, but as a throwaway word, or as a light word, or as a jesting word, as we put it on a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, just a cute little saying here, just as a frivolous thing, you see. If we treat God's name in a frivolous way, whatever that might look like in off of your lips, we are breaking the second commandment. Do you see? That's why, for example, I don't particularly care for a lot of Christian t-shirts. There are some good t-shirts, so don't get me wrong, but there are some that I think that really border on, if not going over the line, of profaning the name of God because it's using as a cheap little gimmicky thing, especially shirts that take off from some popular saying like Jesus is my homeboy or something like that. Profaning and gutterizing the name of Jesus. So the first way that we can breach the third commandment is through profanity. The second way that we can breach the third commandment is through using God's name for selfish reasons. Using God's name for selfish reasons. This is misusing the name of God. You can misuse God's name for selfish reasons in a couple of different ways. One is if you use God's name almost as a magic word, you know, an incantation. I'm going to say something, and if I do it in Jesus' name, then that's going to help me a little bit better. Or doing it for selfish reasons. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible. Acts chapter 19. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just tell you the story. You can look it up later. But a very interesting story in Acts 19. Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Peter and all the rest of the apostles, as we read the book of Acts, we see them going around preaching the gospel just like Jesus did. And part of their ministry, just like Jesus, was to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out demons. We see in the gospels Jesus doing that under his own power. But when we read the book of Acts, the apostles never do those things in their own power. They always do it in the name of Jesus. Remember the guy at the gate called Beautiful that was lame, and they turn to Peter and them, and they say, and Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And so that's the standard policy of the apostles through the book of Acts. When we get to Acts chapter 19, there's some guys, actually seven of them, these guys that are going around. They had sort of as a side business, they were exorcists, they were sorcerers and all kinds of things like that, you know, kind of like sitting in the French Quarter reading tarot cards and stuff like that. And one of the things that they were doing, casting out demons, they were like the first century Ghostbusters or something. And they saw how Paul was saying in the name of Jesus, and things were happening. People were getting healed. Demons were running for their life. And so they said, "Hey, that's a new trick. We can use the name of Jesus." It was much more powerful than any of the incantations that we have. And so they corner this guy who is demon-possessed in a house. And there's seven of these guys up against this one demon. And they say, "Come out in the name of Jesus." And you know what the demon says? It says, "Okay, I know who Jesus is. And I've heard of Paul. I have no idea who you are." And they jumped on the guys, and actually one demon against seven guys. I mean, it must have been some kind of bar fight or parking lot fight. Jumped on the guys, and it says they ran out naked and bleeding. I mean, ripped their clothes off, beaten half to death, and they were running for their lives, not the demon. Why? Because they were misusing the name of Jesus. They had no idea who Jesus was. They weren't invoking the name of Christ in a God-honoring, reverential way. They were trying to use God's name for their own selfish means as sort of a magic formula to get what they want. Now you might say, Brother Don, why are you spending so much time with this? Nobody would do that today. Well, I'm not so sure. Maybe the magic part, I don't know. I think some people, superstition runs high around here. And so I can see that. But also using the name of Jesus for selfish reasons. Put on your seatbelt. I'll tell you, one of the ways that this is often done is when businessmen advertise their business as a Christian business because they think that's going to drum up more sales for themselves. Not because they want to honor Christ in their business, not because they've thought through what it means to glorify God in their jobs, but because if they put Christian owned and operated in the yellow pages under their thing, that church people are so gullible, they'll come in and buy from us instead of the guy down the street. That is taking the Lord's name in vain, using it as a means of getting what you want. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't go and misquote me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't operate our businesses as Christians. It's not even wrong to let people know that we're Christians. They ought to know that we're Christians by both our life and our lips. Yes. But if we're doing it, this is a matter of the heart. Are you following me? If we do it just to try to bolster sales and get a leg up on the competition by claiming to be a Christian, and we're going to get more market share because of it, we are using the Lord's name in vain. Thirdly, false prophecy. False prophecy. And what I mean by this is saying God said, and then saying something that God didn't say. That's using God's name in a wrong way. It's misusing the name of God. The Old Testament is filled with examples of this. I'll give you one. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 14 through 16. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet Jeremiah and how seriously God takes misusing his name. Jeremiah 14, starting in verse 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, worthless, empty, vain, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. Therefore, verse 15, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, although I did not send them, and who say, sword and famine shall come upon the land, by whom they prophesy shall be cast out into the streets of Jerusalem, victims of the sword and famine, and those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to the famine and the sword, let's see, skip down and bury, which will be bury them, their wives and their sons, and their daughters, for I will pour out their evil upon them. Basically, what Jeremiah is saying here is, here's a group of people who are claiming to be speaking in my name. Their particular prophecy was, sword and famine will come. And God says, they're not prophesying in my name. But I'll tell you, sword and famine is going to come, but it's not going to come on the people that they're saying it's going to come on. It's going to come on them for using my name in vain, using my name to try to legitimate your message is taking the name of the Lord in vain. How does that play out today? Can I get real personal here? as a pastor, I sometimes am oversensitive to, and maybe not oversensitive, rightly sensitive to the authority and position that God has given me as a pastor. There's many dangers that are associated with being the pastor and being a preacher of the Word of God that carries with it a very high level of responsibility. And the part that I think that I'm very sensitive about is especially when I see that authority and that responsibility misused by other so-called men of God. This is how it plays out oftentimes. I can't tell you how many times I've heard a guy stand up before a congregation and say, God told me last night that we need to do this. Or God told me, and just treating God as like just a casual, especially what seems to be popular, and if this is especially, and don't think I'm bashing charismatics. I have a lot of friends who are charismatic, but it's especially pronounced in charismatic circles. Guys who say, well, God told me that we needed to go and do this. And I said, oh, God, I don't know if I want to do that. And God said, hey, I'm God and you're not. I'm going to tell you what to do. And as he tells that story, you know what he's doing? He's actually trying to use God's authority over you apart from a biblical message and carry weight that actually does not exist. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. And so I know sometimes the Lord gives me, you know, a prompting, or you know, I think, you know, I've prayed about this and I've thought about this and I've searched the scriptures and I've brought to bear the wisdom of a multitude of counselors, and this decision that's made is being considered and thought through and prayed through, and all these other counselors are taken into account, and a decision is made. I know that it would be very easy to be able to say, God said, and you'd all believe me. Right? But that's really walking across up the line of taking the Lord's name in vain. That's why you very rarely hear me say that. You very rarely hear me say, well, the Lord's, and I even sometimes have pushed, maybe not by y'all, but to some other people. And I've even, I could give you an illustration. It would take me too long to tell the whole story. But I've, another guy that I was talking to recently, not a member of the church, somebody met online and seeing some conversation back and forth. And they really wanted to push him. But did God tell you to do that? But did God tell you to do that? And it was really pushing him into a corner that he had to either say, no, God did not tell me to do this, or had to take presumption and say, God did tell me to do this. Instead, I think that the guy was being much wiser and saying, look, I have prayed about this. I have considered this. I've taken my wife's counsel into this. It was about starting a new church somewhere. And I really have a desire to see God's name known in this particular city. And that is how God has revealed it to me. I'm not going to say, God told me to do this. Because that is taking the Lord's name in vain. It's using it in a misusing it in an improper way. Now, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And we can be plain and straightforward and all boldness. Thus saith the Lord. But short of that, we need to be very careful that we're not using the name of the Lord for our own benefit and for our own advantage. And maybe I'm preaching to myself here more than anyone else, but the reason why I say that this morning is to kind of let you peek behind the curtain a little bit and see there is some method to my madness sometimes, and why we should take that phrase extremely seriously. Oh, I need to hurry. Number four, oath-taking. Oath-breaking. Going through the ways that we can breach the third commandment. And the fourth way is by breaking an oath. We make an oath and we say it's before God. We make a promise or an oath before God. We break it. What we're doing is saying that that oath that was taken before God is not important. And we're minimizing the importance of God's name by breaking the oath. You know, people say, well, I swear on a Bible, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on my grandma's grave. What you're doing is you're saying, well, if you're swearing on your grandma's grave, you're swearing on a Bible, you're saying because there's an importance to that. And I swear on the name of God, or in the eyes of God, you make an oath, and then you break that oath, you're breaking the third commandment. Because you're saying that that command is, that name is not important. That's why Jesus, when he's in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a commentary on the Ten Commandments, by the way, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount deals with this commandment, he talks about breaking oaths. And so, I'll give you an example. This is one that hit home with us all. You ever thought about this? Divorce is a breaking of the third commandment. You say, how is divorce a breaking of the third commandment? When you get married, you come into a church or maybe out in a park or wherever, and before God, you make those promises for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And that person that is officiating will often say, that by the power that is invested in me, by a minister of the gospel, that before God and these witnesses, I now pronounce you man and wife. You know, as an oath before God, when you break that oath, and we could make a whole long list of oaths as well. When you break an oath that is made in the name of God, you're breaking the third commandment. You see, we're talking something a lot more than just using God's name as a throwaway word when your parents tell you to clean your room or using OMG on your text messages. We breach this third commandment in a multitude of ways. Time doesn't permit me to elaborate on the fifth reason. I'll just mention it. Faithless prayer. Faithless prayer. We're told to pray in the name of Jesus, right? We look at the model prayer, for example. How does the model prayer start? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's Prayer begins with a desire that God's name is hallowed. And when we pray flippantly, when we're praying corporately as a church and our mind is thinking about what's for lunch, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. When we pray in a hurry, right before we eat, just because we got to say a blessing, and we got to hurry up and say it, and we don't really think through the thankfulness of praying, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. When we pray and we don't believe that the name of God carries with it the authority that God's Word tells us that it has, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. The same can be said, number six, for empty worship. We all come together. Chad says, turn in your hymnal to number whatever. And we start to mouth the words containing the very name of God, extolling His attributes and characteristics and His nature. And our mind is wandering, or we're thinking about how off-tune the person sitting behind us is, or whatever the case. We're taking the Lord's name in a flippant and vain way. And number seven, the seventh way that we can break the third commandment is through hypocritical living, through hypocrisy. And when I say hypocritical living, I know some, when I use that word hypocrisy, you'll say, well, I'm not a hypocrite, that's talking about somebody else. When we live an inconsistent Christian life, we're taking the Lord's name in vain. If you claim to be a Christian, think about that for a second. What is a Christian? A Christ. Christ's name is right there in the title that we are taking for ourselves. We're saying that we're a follower of Christ. And then in our life, if we're not following Christ and we're living lives of disobedience and we're living lives that are in rebellion against a holy God, then we are living in opposition to what we claim. And so we're taking the Lord's name lightly and in a vain and a wrong way. I'm not making this up. The Bible tells us over and over again that this is the case. I'll give you one example of it in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning verse 23. the Apostle Paul here, before verse 23, he's listing all sorts of sins that are still in the life of these so-called believers. And in verse 23, he says, "You who boast in the law," verse 23 of Romans chapter 2, "you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." What is he saying? He's saying God's name is being blasphemed. The third commandment is being broken. Why? Because those of you who claim the name of Christ or claim the name of God are breaking God's laws. You're living an inconsistent life and you're bringing shame on the name of God. We can look in 2 Samuel and see the same thing happen to David when Nathan comes to David. David's sin with Bathsheba. And he points his finger at David and says, "You are the man." He says, "You are blaspheming God's name by your actions. And you're causing the other nations around us to see, oh, is that how believers of Yahweh act?" And God's name is run through the mud. God's name is run through the mud by our actions. We're breaking the third commandment when our actions don't line up with what we profess. And so you see, I know I've kind of run through these seven and we could see more. But you see, the breaking of the third commandment is much more than just using God's name in a profane way. Now, when you use it in a profane way, you're breaking the third commandment. And I know that's a very common, I don't know if it's everywhere, but I know it's very common in Lakeshore, Mississippi. It's very common in my life. I'll go ahead and be the first to confess. All right? Let's do better with that. Let's do better with, that's the easy part. The other six, those are a little harder. Let's move on to those as well. But let's first at least get that first one right. Let's say today we're going to do better with our language. And I'll tell you in front of everyone, I'm going to try to do better with my language. All right? Can we have a covenant and pact like that? And if you catch me doing it, help me out. Now, I usually will try to squirm around it by using a circumlocution, you know, gosh, or whatever. And by the way, don't after the service when we're walking out the door, is it okay to say, you know, gosh darn it? You're missing the whole point, okay? God says you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. This isn't just about what comes out of your mouth. It's a matter of the heart. All right? So don't try to squirm around it by saying that. Allow the Word of God to show you where you're wrong. Allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. I pray that every one of us in this room have gotten hit by at least one of these seven accusations coming from God's Word. And that we will say, by God's grace, we will reverence and glorify God's name in a deeper and richer way. That we'll see the weight of His character and His attributes and His nature as we see God glorifying Himself through His name.